You know, when we talk about God breathing into us and breathing life into us, there's something amazing that happens when your willingness to break down the barriers of what you bring to the table and really listen for what God wants to pour into you. I think that's a key to developing this God-centered life. And you know, the series that we're in, well, it's pretty amazing. It's a look at David's life. And the first week, if you remember, we talked about fighting for the heart of your king. And for some reason, God has not let me go from this understanding of us fighting for him and him fighting for us. And so last week when we talked about David's anointing, we talked about how last week I really didn't preach very long. I only preached for like maybe 10 minutes. Praise the Lord. But God's Spirit moved in an incredible way, and we ended up anointing people for healing. And that wasn't prepared. That wasn't planned. That was just God. And I think he's got a word for us this morning. This week we're actually talking about David and Goliath, right? Now, before you all turn me off and just say, I'm not going to listen because I've heard all of the facing the giant, you know, sermons I can take. You know, you must face the giants. And be courageous. And if you oil your flywheel, you can have a fireproof marriage. Anyway, so as we move forward, I prayed this week as I was in my time of study. I literally walked around my office and I just walked and I prayed and I said, God, give me something new. Give me something new out of this story. Because I don't necessarily feel like I can get up and just say, you need to face the giants, because we've all heard that message. In fact, society has heard that message. The David and Goliath story is the most popular story in history, really, if you think about it. How many times have you seen secular media or even the news talk about, well, this is a David versus Goliath moment? They're not inciting scripture. They're inciting a story that they know. And they're talking about the underdog becoming the victor. The one who wasn't supposed to win ends up winning. And we all love this story and we cheer and we're like, yeah, you know, we can face the giants of our life. Now, I'm not taking anything away from that at all. I think that that is true. But I prayed for a freshness. And all of a sudden, it was like I opened up God's Word and I started to read the story. And I went back and I read it again. And I kept stumbling. Literally, it felt like I was stumbling over these verses that I'm going to share with you tonight. Now, do me a favor. Turn into 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it was almost like, you know, this kind of cool, like Omega Code kind of thing started to happen, you know. I was looking down and it was like this highlight showed out to me and this highlight showed out and this verse came to me. And I out loud said in my office, God, you want me to preach this message? And so here we are. So I'm going to preach this message. It's found in 1 Samuel 17. And we're going to look at... I'm going to actually look at the scripture passage that really became the catalyst or the point of interest for this message. It's verses 13 through 15. Jesse's three oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shema, however you want to say that. David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul. Now here's the kicker. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And I read that and all of a sudden it was like, whoa, wait a minute. He was just anointed the future king of Israel. Samuel had come over and said, you are going to be the king, the next king of Israel. In fact, we see that in the end of chapter 16, God uses Saul's kind of mental incapacity and kind of messed upness to get David there. And now David has an audience with the now king of Israel. And so you think to yourself, why is he splitting time here? Why does he have to care about going back and looking at the sheep? What's the big deal? And I'm reading that myself and I'm going, dude, you're the future king. I think somebody else can handle the sheep, right? And all of a sudden, it hit me. Think about this with me. At the beginning of David's story, where do we find him? He's with the sheep. And I look at this, look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. We see he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? He's like, is this all you got? And he says, well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. But where is he? He's tending the sheep. And then we see Saul recognize where David is in chapter 16. Look at verses 18 through 19. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior. So his reputation is going before him. I want you to see that. He speaks well and is fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David. Say this with me. Who is with the sheep? Right? So we know that David was known to be tending the sheep, or he was with the sheep. Now, I never grew up with an older brother. But we're going to take this story a little bit further. But I never grew up with an older brother. But I had friends that had older brothers. And I'm pretty familiar with like the techniques and the tricks that they use in order to just pick on their younger siblings. Right? I didn't have to have an older brother because some of my friends that had older brothers, they treated me like I was their younger sibling. Right? And so it was kind of amazing. I had a friend, Andy, who was the strongest kid. He was the toughest kid. He was the one that beat people up all the time. Not that he beat me up. Okay, he beat me up. I got beat up a lot, actually, as a child. I was as tall as I am now, as 5'11", but I weighed 115 pounds, right, in ninth grade. What's up? You know? So it was no wonder why I was going to get beat up, you know? I had to get tough pretty quick. Anyway, so Andy had this older brother named Kevin. Now, Kevin was the only person in Andy's life that could make him cry. Nobody could ever make Andy cry. He was one of those that you would like, he would fall off like a building and he would get up and he'd be like, you know, make all his facial contortions, but never any tears. But when Kevin was around, he always knew how to make Andy cry. It was amazing. And like, seriously, when Kevin was around, I punched myself in the face just to save him time. I'm like, you know, it's all good. We're good, you know. In fact, I think older brothers have that ability. It's like a part of their nature. They get this handbook that's handed down from older brother to older brother, and it's like entitled Demoralizing, right? An older brother's guide to destroying your younger brother. I don't know if you can find that at Barnes & Noble, but Eliab in this story was David's older brother. And if you remember at the point in the story, Eliab was passed over. He was passed by. You know, when Samuel looked at him, he didn't see anything. I mean, he saw something he thought was going to be kingly. But remember, what does the Lord look at? The Lord looks at the heart. He says, don't pay attention to the way he looks. Look at his heart. And he says, I've rejected him. And all of a sudden, we now see that Eliab in this story, he might be a little jealous when he responds to David. So 1 Samuel 17, verses 27 and 28. They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him. This is what will be done to the man who kills him. Talking about the giant, the Philistine, Goliath. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? He's picking a fight. He's picking a fight. He's looking at David and he's going, why are you down here? Right, and let's continue it real fast. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. So let's jump back up. He says, why are you here? Oh, and by the way, David, who's tending the sheep? Right? And then he even hits him even a little bit lower. He goes, who's attending the few sheep? Right? Because you're not even a good enough shepherd to be entrusted with a bunch of sheep. These are fighting words. Right? I mean, this is an older brother that's picking a fight with his little brother. Maybe this is a David and Goliath story. We'll keep going. So, if we read closely, we see that Eliab is trying to hurt David with his words. He's trying to hurt him. He's trying to hit him where he knows it hurts the worst. Because David did take care of his sheep. David did take the job of being a shepherd very serious. Those sheep were important to him. And so we look at David's response. I love it. It's classic. I wish I would have learned this a long time ago. Verses 29 through 31. Now, what have I done? I mean, really, said David. I added the end, really. Anyway. So can I even speak? He turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So David has this interaction with his older brother, and he goes, what have I done? You know, what have I done to deserve your comments? And then as he responds to him, he just turns his back, right? And he goes about his business and has a conversation. I love that. That's a great response. He doesn't need to respond. You know why? Because David knows where the sheep are. In fact, there's a little tiny verse, verse 20 in chapter 17, that I have ran over probably a dozen times reading this story. But it says, early in the morning, David left the flock with the shepherd. Now you might be thinking, like I was thinking, that this is just an insignificant little line. The truth is, there is no such thing as an insignificant line in the Scripture. Everything that is written in the Bible is there on purpose. And it's meant to teach us. Even the tiny little insignificant lines that say, oh, David, you know, left it with the shepherd. He left the flock in good hands. It's in there on purpose. And I think that we need to pay attention to it. Because it's this verse that helps shape for us an understanding that David really cared about the sheep. And we read it and we're just like, all right. But how cool is this? Rabbis, when they would teach their Talmudim, which is their disciples, when they would teach them, they believed that Scripture was living, it was breathing, it was active, and it was just more than words inked on a page. And they would equate it to a jewel that you would hold up to the light. And as the sunlight would come through the jewel, it would refract differently, no matter how many times you turned it. This is the way they taught them the Scripture. Because the great part about Scripture is when you read it, you'll get something different each time. God will speak to you in your need when you're reading a passage that you might have read 100 times. Because Scripture is living, it's breathing, it's active. And so we see David here putting the sheep in good hands. Now jump over to verse 17, verse 32 through 37. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. Say this with me. You are only a boy. And he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. David is showing Saul his resume. And on his resume, there's really one thing up to this point. And what is that? Shepherd. That's all I got. David's like, I'm a shepherd. Period. Right? And we might look at that and go, well, that's really not a padded resume. I mean, he could have put like, you know, sheep extraordinaire, or, you know, I've dealt with the mechanical engineering of pens since I was 6. You know, I don't know. I mean, but he says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, Godspeed. I abbreviated it for you, because that's basically what he said. Godspeed. Right? He's like, listen, if you're willing to go out there and pick a fight with the largest man in the army, be my guest. Right? Because there's no stopping David. He's like, no, you don't understand. My resume that says shepherd, period, that comes with a lot of history. That comes with a lot of story. There's not a lion or a bear that I'm not afraid to go up against. Because you know why? I'm protecting my sheep. And we keep looking at this and we're going, what's up with the sheep? Right? Are these things worth gold? I mean, you know, if I sold a sheep on the sheep market, like, am I going to make extra or something? It's like, what's up with the sheep? So we look at this. David openly admits that he was tending his father's sheep. So now turn with me to Luke 15. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a question here that has to be answered. What would happen to the other sheep when David was off fighting the bear and the lion? Because remember, a bear and a lion would come in, it would grab a sheep, and it would take them off. And what would David say that he did? He would go out after it. But we have to know what would happen to the other sheep as he's going out to get the one that went away. Well, Luke 15 actually tells us, verses 3 through 6. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. There's a flip that's happening here, folks. I'm telling you, when God was writing this message, I'm going, dude, we're in David and Goliath and we're looking at a story in Luke. Come on, right? God's speaking something to us. We need to listen in to what he's saying to us. This is what shepherds do. They go after lost sheep. But there's a bigger point to the story for us today. Shepherds just don't go after lost sheep. They go after attacked and stolen sheep as well. And that's exactly what's happening in this story. The sheep that David's referring to was stolen. Now think about the relationship that David had with these sheep. You know, Eliab points it out to us. How many sheep were there? A few. David had a relationship with them. I know, this might seem like I'm going down a weird trail, but go with me. David had a relationship with them. Who knows if he named them? I don't know. But when one was taken away, what was his first response? To go out and to get it back. As I was reading the story in preparation, it hit me. David, the shepherd, is a precursor to understanding Jesus as the good shepherd. Do you hear me say that? Can you hear me say that again? David, the story of David is a precursor to our understanding of Jesus as the good shepherd. David's providing for us a better understanding of the lengths in which God goes through to get our attention. Jesus told us the same thing about sheep that get lost in Luke 15, verse 4. Does he not leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep? Now, if you stopped right there, it wouldn't be as important. But it says that he goes after the lost sheep until it's found. David never stopped pursuing whatever it was that was taking the sheep away from him until it was found. And until it was found and he had to do whatever it took to get the sheep back to the pen, he was willing to do that. And then what does it say? A shepherd puts a sheep on his shoulders and joyfully walks home. Are your bells and your whistles going off a little bit? Is the dashboard of your faith kind of going, you know, firing off? Because I hope it is, it is for me this morning. David was with the sheep before the anointing. David worked for Saul, but still went home to tend his father's sheep, went back and forth. David left the sheep in good hands. David used a tool of shepherding to defeat the giant Philistine. Verse 40 in 1 Samuel chapter 7 tells us that he picked up 5 smooth stones from the river. And where did he put them? He put them in his shepherd's bag. This is important. He put them in his shepherd's bag. By the way, you know why he picked up 5 stones, right? Goliath had 4 brothers. Now, doesn't it sound interesting? We learn later in the scripture that it's referenced the fact that Goliath had 4 brothers. Now, I have to believe that David picked up 5 stones because he was like, I'm going to knock this one out. And if the other ones try to come at me, guess what? I'm going to knock them out too. Right? Come on. Is anything happening inside of you? Are you feeling like you're ready to go out and like pick a fight? You know? It's like at the end scene in Braveheart, right? When William Wallace is standing there and like, where are you going? He's like, I'm going to pick a fight. Right? You know, something's happening here. Because David was a warrior. And he was a shepherd. And according to Eliab, he wasn't even a good shepherd. But he was willing to go out and do whatever it took to get the sheep back. Remember what the scripture says in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. So this is what I want you to hear this morning. When I'm talking about David going out and getting the sheep and rescuing the sheep, where I'm talking about Jesus talking about the 99, leaving the 99 and going after the one, guess what? They're both talking about you. They're both talking about me. They're talking about doing whatever it takes to rescue us from whatever's gripping us and trying to hold us back. Some of you have tales in your life of things that have gripped you so hard, you knew that the only way you could get out of it was when the good shepherd came and looked for you and didn't stop looking for you until he found you. And when he found you, he killed whatever it was that was gripping you. And then he put you on his shoulders and he joyfully walked back home. First Samuel 17, verses 36 through 37. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine. By the way, I love it. I love it that David says that. Because you know what he's saying? He ain't even a man. He's like, you ain't a man until you've been circumcised. Right? Come on. You're like, Pastor. But let's just get real. This is scripture. This is scripture. He puts in there uncircumcised Philistine because he's saying he's got no authority over me. He's got no power over me. And it's because he defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Notice where David gives his credit. Notice where he gives his credit in verse 37. He says, the Lord who delivered me. He says it wasn't my ability, it wasn't my power, it wasn't my strength, but it was His. Developing a God-centered life is finding the balance between knowing when to fight and knowing when to be fought for. Developing a God-centered life is finding the balance between knowing when to fight and knowing when to be fought for. See, because it's a relationship. God doesn't give us the ability to make decisions and then makes them for us. Did you hear me say that? God doesn't give us the power or the ability to make decisions and then makes them for us. He's given us the power and the ability to make the decision because He wants you to make the decision with His power and His ability. Amen? He says, I don't give you a spirit of timidity, but I put a power of boldness in you. He doesn't put a power of boldness in you in order for you to live through your life and go, okay, God, I'm just going to wait for you to do the next thing. He wants you to recognize that He's given you this power. He wants you to recognize He didn't give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power because He wants you to live that way. He wants you to live with the power and to know that you can overcome. God through Christ had fought and is fighting for you right now. He's pushing through all the things that life has tried to just grip and pull you away from. And all the things that are weighing you down. God through Christ is pushing through all of those things just to get your attention. And His hope is to put you on His shoulders and to carry you and your burden. And what does the scripture say? Joyfully. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're going to kind of just start winding down here as we close. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15 read, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks in the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Folks, this is a promise. This is good news this morning. He's talking to us. He's saying, the sheep know my voice, and I know my sheep. And he says right here that just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We have a shepherd who goes out and attacks the things that have stolen us from God and is willing to fight for us, calling us to fight through the things that are holding us down, to come back and draw closer to Him. And here's the amazing thing, and you've heard me say this before, we serve the only God of all gods, the King of Kings, who sacrificed Himself for us. He says it right here again in the scripture that I lay down my life for the sheep. He goes on later in scripture in verse 18. This is really cool. In verse 18, he indicates that no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Nobody told Jesus or nobody made Jesus go to the cross. Jesus went to the cross. And you know why? For us. For you. For me. This is Trey Martin. Trey Martin's an 8-year-old boy that lives in Inglewood, California. This is Trey and his father, Fred. Fred was spending a restful morning at his home in Inglewood, and he and Trey were in the garage. This was Tuesday, April 3rd of this year. And it wasn't surprising that Trey would be right with them, because no matter where Fred went, that's where Trey wanted to be. So when Fred was out working in the garage, Trey would have been sitting right there on the little stool next to him. As they were cleaning, Fred suddenly heard the sound of a racing engine. And the engine was getting louder and louder. It started at the end of their street and tires were squealing. And Fred knew that there was something not right about the situation. So he yells over to Trey to get down, get down. But Trey jumps down off of the stool and he looks at the anguish in his father's face and he turns and he steps out of the garage to look at where the sound was coming from. Frozen in fear, he recognized that this car was racing down their street and that a gun was facing out the window. He didn't know what to do. He couldn't move. He couldn't say anything. He couldn't yell. And all of a sudden, everything went blank. And everything went dark. And there was a muffled sound of gunshots. And as he started to figure out what happened, he realized, when his father, Fred, looked at him and said, "Get help. Call 911. This is a true story that happened on April 3rd in Inglewood, California. Fred, recognizing that there was no way for him to be able to save his son other than to just shield him, surrounded his body in the middle of the garage and covered him and was shot 3 times. And later died in the hospital from his wounds. And so it is with Jesus. His father placed himself between what was dangerous and what he knew would potentially save him. And we serve a God who does the same thing, who holds us. Even though we're paralyzed by fear, even though we don't have the words to be able to move from our situation, even though all of a sudden we can see that what's happening around us isn't good, we have a Heavenly Father who comes to our rescue, who reaches for us, who surrounds us, who places us between what's dangerous. And He pays the ultimate sacrifice. This morning, David and Goliath. I don't know where this came from. Well, I do. But this message is on purpose. I have to believe that there are many in this place that are hearing this message and maybe for the first time are starting to realize that we have a good shepherd that wants nothing more than for us to accept his sacrifice. For us to realize that the times in life, even the moments right now that you might be experiencing, that we have a Heavenly Father who surrounds us and takes the worst that the world wants to throw at us. And so this morning, in just a few minutes, we're going to sing and we're going to sing the same song that we sang earlier. And what I'd like for us to do is, if God is speaking to you, and if he's speaking to your heart and this morning, you want to accept his sacrifice. If you want to get rid of all of the stuff that has been weighing you down, that has been holding you down, the things, maybe the lion or the bear has come, has taken you and has gripped you away. Maybe this morning you need to recognize that we have a good shepherd that will go out and will not stop fighting until you're found. And so in just a minute, I'm just going to ask us all to stand. And if that's you this morning, would you do me a favor? Would you just step down and come down? You might be thinking, well, I don't have the answers. I'm not really prepared. You know, not only does Scripture tell us for you to come as you are, we as a church believe that we need to just come as we are. We'll work through all that. Don't worry about that. I just want you this morning to respond to whatever God is placing on your heart. And so let us stand now. And as we begin this song, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you to step out in faith. To step out and to say, God, I need you to fight for me. I need you to fight for my heart. And I want you just to step out right now. And I want you to just come to this place of surrender. Just step on out and come down to him this morning.
lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord.
Many come and gather around the front, and I'm just going to kind of invite those maybe for prayer support if there's someone that you'd like to pray with. I think sometimes it's good. You don't necessarily have to, you know, interrupt them in their prayer, but it would be good to maybe just feel your support. So if that's you, just slip on out and come pray. And, you know, I've got to believe, too, that God is doing work that goes far beyond just what happens here. But among us, in this place, God is speaking to us. So I'm just going to ask that you would bow your heads and close your eyes. And without anybody looking around, I just want to ask a question to you this morning. If you this morning have prayed the prayer of sacrifice, that God would come into your life, or that God would take the fear from you or the things that have gripped you. If God's done a work in your heart this morning, would you do me a favor without anybody looking around? Would you just slip your hand in the air? Thank you. I see that hand. I see that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let me put your hands down. I'm going to ask as we close this service, we're just going to close in a time of prayer. And then I want to just kind of remain in this spirit of calling on the Lord. And so I'm going to ask for you to be dismissed quietly after we're done praying. And again, just want to tell you about the cake and punch reception for the Nicholsons. I'd love to see you just stop by even for a short time. But let's go to Him in prayer this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we've had many that have this morning come to this place of sacrifice. Lord, have come to this place of leaning in on You and hearing these words that You are the Good Shepherd and that You willingly, by choice, lay down Your life for us. Lord, we're overwhelmed by that message. We're overwhelmed by the scripture that we heard this morning that indicates that You are willing to go after the one. Leave the 99 behind and go after the one. And Lord, I'm even reminded in scripture this morning that there is great rejoicing when one lost sinner is brought back into Your kingdom, Lord. And I'm praying that prayer this morning for all of us. that we too would experience a rejoicing, knowing that we're safely in your hands, knowing that you surround us. Lord, teach us this week. Teach us not only what it is that you are fighting for us, Lord, but teach us about the things that we need to be fighting for you. And speak that word into our hearts as we go this morning. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people says, Amen. Please go quietly this morning.